I asked Christina to come up this morning and tell you what happened yesterday in our outreach that she led.
Make sure you follow me because I might, he said, grab me on my shirt tail if you have to. Yesterday's outreach with Lighthouse Ministries was absolutely amazing. We went out to JC Park. For some of you, if you're not familiar with that, Lighthouse Ministries is about reaching out to the people, but it's more about us individually here in the church being beacons of hope and shining Christ's light through us. So yesterday we had over 70 books that were passed out to children, of the children's books that we were able to pass out. And one of the things that we found that was really amazing is one person that came by, there were 21, actually 22, because somebody came and they weren't able to make it to us, but they prayed over it. But 22 volunteers and participants that actually came out yesterday. So we want to thank you guys, and we want to invite you guys to come out. We'll be posting pictures on the Facebook page for Trinity. And I also just wanted to comment, as much as there are many of the Bible stories that are there that are focused mostly on the children, my mother, love her, she saw somebody going by on a bike, and she said, hey, stop, come on over. And it was an older person, a teenager, maybe early 20s. And when he came over, he said, well, I don't really need something for myself, but maybe something for my little brother. Got a book for his little brother. As I'm passing out some more books, I look over, and my mom is talking to him, well, do you know Jesus? By the end of it, we were all standing over him, and he gave his life to Jesus that day.
Praise God.
So, thank you,
Father. Amen. Oh, it's so beautiful. Stand with me, everyone, once again. We're going to read God's Word together. Reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Later, David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he asked the king, please allow my father and mother to live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. So David's parents stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time David was living in his stronghold. One day, the prophet Gad told David, leave the stronghold and return to the land of Judah. So David went to the forest of Hereth. Father, thank you for your holy word. We love you and praise you. And just ask you, Lord, to comfort all of our hearts today and to help us all to understand, no matter what, God, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, God is our refuge. We love you and give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I now want to read for you the psalm that David wrote while he was in that cave, Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. May the Lord add his great blessing to the reading of his holy word. Lenora, it was nice to see you stand today as a former honor star. I would have guessed that you were an honor star. I was a Royal Ranger. I didn't make it to the top the way Adam did, and some of our guys here that went all the way like an Eagle Scout in our boys group, but I was ready for anything, ready to work, play, serve, obey, worship, live, etc. And I learned that before I knew what the word etc. meant. Thanksgiving turkey is one of the greatest meals that we eat every year. There's a billboard by my house when I get on the freeway, and it says, I'm me, not meat. And it's a picture of a turkey. And down on the bottom it says, go vegan. God bless you if you are vegan. Please send your turkey over to my house this coming Thursday. Rita Rudner said, most turkeys taste better the day after Thanksgiving. My mother's turkey tasted better the day before. I guess her mom was not much of a cook. David Letterman grew up in Indiana. One year they thought it would be fun to have their Thanksgiving turkey all year in advance and then raise it. So by the time Thanksgiving came around, he said, we thought of the turkey as a pet, so we ate the dog instead. And then he says, no, we didn't really, we ate the cat. On a more serious note, we have a lady in our fellowship named Patty Dennis, thank you. And I just got the report last night that her cat scratched her so badly that she had to go in for an operation. And the doctor told her it was limb-threatening. So she almost lost her arm, and I just want to tell her, Patty, get rid of that cat. But Patty is a cat lover, and she already wrote, I am going to keep that mean cat because I love him. Did you hear about the man who bought a parrot? I'm sure you have. This is really cute. Parrot was constantly making insults to him. He tried everything to get that parrot to shut up. Nothing worked. Frustrated, the man put the parrot in the freezer. Finally, the insults stopped. But the man thought he might have killed the parrot, so he opened the freezer, took the parrot out. Parrot shivering, stammering, sorry for being so rude. Please forgive me. After a moment, the parrot softly asks, what exactly did the turkey do? I know, that's stupid, huh? Oh, thank you. This coming Thursday is the day when we're all to be so thankful to Jesus Christ for all that he's done for us. But I like what Pastor Vic says. We ought to have one day designated every year where we moan and groan all day long, and then the other 364 are days of thanks. That sounds like a good idea. God's been good to all of us. He has provided for us in so many wonderful ways. I guess you realize that on that original Thanksgiving, when the pilgrims had that meal and they were thanking God, he saved them through difficult, dangerous journey from England over to America on the Mayflower. And then many of them died even after they got here. Some died along the way, some died when they got here. There were 53 pilgrims still alive that next year, and they decided to celebrate God's provision because he had given them a bountiful harvest, and they were hoping to be able to sustain themselves in this new world that they were in. And there were 90 Wampanoag Indians and their chief, Massasoit, that had provided food for them for this past year and helped them establish themselves here in their new colony. Now, that's 143 people at Thanksgiving, at the Thanksgiving table. You may not have that many at your table this week, but you can certainly express your love and appreciation to those who are there. Many families are mixed in their belief about Christ. So I want to encourage you this week to be an example of Jesus to your family and friends this Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for his provision, not only of food, but all that Christ Jesus has accomplished for you. And then be thankful for the family and friends that God has given you. For many families, Thanksgiving can be an important opportunity to heal, to forgive each other, to build new relationships for the future. I want you to be bold this week in taking these opportunities with your family and your friends. Be a leader in forgiveness. Be a leader in reconciliation. That's who we are. We're believers in Christ. We're born to lead. Well, we're born again to lead. Be a leader in thanksgiving to God for all that He has provided. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you don't really know my family. That's true. I don't know what you're up against this week. But I want you to take a look with me this morning at a biblical example. We're going to watch David, King David. He's not quite the king yet. He's been anointed to be king. But watch how he takes the lead on how to handle family and friends. Our Thanksgiving passage is from Psalm 142 and 1 Samuel 22. And the Bible tells us, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all of his relatives, all his other relatives, joined him there. Now remember who this is. This is Eliab. This is Shammah. This is Abinadab. And the other four brothers, all seven of them, they had been rejected by Yahweh, and David was the one who had been chosen to be the next king of Israel. But these are the guys who mercilessly mistreated David for his entire lifetime. David was relegated to the shepherd's field. He wasn't even allowed to sit with the family when he did get to come to the house and eat dinner with them. And that, I think, is where he developed that great verse in Psalm 23, "Thank you for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies," my own family. They ridiculed and berated him everywhere they went. Even David's father, Jesse, treated him horribly. It was only Nitzavet, his mother, who believed in him. But here they are showing up at the cave of Adullam, and instead of David exacting vengeance and responding to their hateful comments and actions, he welcomes them with open arms back into his company. It's an amazing response. It's a biblical response. It's a response that only people who know the living God can give to others that have hurt you or maligned you. So this cave is also the place where David leaves to take his father and his mother down to Moab so that they could be protected from Saul. Remember, David's great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabitess. David's parents stay protected under the king of Moab's castle until it's safe for them to return. So this Thanksgiving, there might be an opportunity for some reconciliation with some family members. I pray that that happens for you. I pray it happens for me. Maybe they've mistreated you. Maybe they've said some terrible things about you. But there is an opportunity for healing and reconciliation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So be the leader. Be the bigger person like David. Don't recount all that they've done and said against you. Don't take revenge. Forgive and allow Jesus to heal your family and bring them into a relationship with Christ. That's what we want to see happen. In fact, let's pray about that right now. Father, all of our family members, all of them, we love them. We care about them. We care about their eternal destination. We want them to spend eternity with you. We want to spend time with them as well, our eternity. So, Father, we're asking you for major breakthroughs this week with our family members. Let them see the grace and the mercy of God. Let them see hearts that are open, no longer holding on to a grudge or being resentful towards them for the awful way that they've treated us. But with God's grace and mercy, like David, we're going to reach out to them and be a blessing. So going back to verse 1, David wasn't safe in Gath. It was the home of Goliath. His four brothers were there. He pretended to be insane. That was the only way he got out of there. He walked away from Gath under God's great protection. And it's easy for us to think that David, this incredible figure in history that is still well known everywhere, there's a star named after him. He's still known as the greatest king that Israel ever had. And it's easy for us to all think, you know, well that's David. He had everything going his way. But imagine what it was like for him to leave Gath, and now he's hiding in a cave all alone. And you know where that cave is? It's really close to the Valley of Elah where he killed Goliath. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you reach some pinnacle of success, and then just a short time thereafter, you find yourself as an outcast, alone, defeated? That's where David was today. Friends, he didn't always have things going his way. And you might wonder, how was he feeling at that time? You don't have to wonder. He wrote a poem about it. It's Psalm 142. Look what verse 4 says. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. In the original Hebrew, here's how it reads. Look to my right hand and see there is no one for me who knows me and shows consideration for me. Because in the Hebrew mindset, your friends stand on your right, at your right hand. David, sitting in the cave of Adullam, is looking around, but there's no one there. He's all alone. There's no one in his right hand to take up his case. There's no one to turn to for any support. This brings me to point number one of today's message. He couldn't find any refuge. There was no refuge. In fact, it was so bad. Listen to the original language, what we can draw out from this. David's feeling all alone. He's feeling isolated. He's feeling defeated. The next phrase translated in the NIV is, I have no refuge. And that provides us with this sense of what David is feeling. But it's adapted from what the Hebrew really says. The last phrase in verse 4 says, the refuge has perished from me. The refuge has perished from me. Now, try to grasp the power of David's poetic mind. It's just stunning how he wrote these psalms. Not only does David say no one cares for him, but he goes beyond that to say he has no refuge, sitting alone in the refuge cave of Adullam. He still knows he has no refuge. Even stronger than having no refuge, he says that every refuge has perished. It isn't just that there's some refuge that exists somewhere or might exist that he could go to. There was perhaps a refuge at one time, but now, David is saying in his poetic brilliance, all refuge has died, all refuge has ceased to exist, and he's left now in total despair. But his desperation and his defeat only last for a moment, because then he says in the very next verse, I cry out to you, Yahweh. I say, you are my refuge. I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. When David says every refuge has perished, he's speaking and thinking of every human and every earthly refuge. He's sitting in one of the most protected and hidden mountain refuge caves in the world, the refuge cave of Adullam. Yet he feels and realizes how completely fragile and vulnerable his life really is. But in just a mere moment of time, his mind, and more particularly his heart, does what every one of our minds and our hearts need to do this morning. He cried out to Yahweh. He called on the living God to be his refuge, to be his cave. And so point number two of today's message is that if you are here and you feel like there's no refuge, I have great news for you. You can find great refuge through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to know him. Get to know him. Yahweh is our great refuge. Jesus is everything that we will ever need in life. You know, I've always told my kids when they were little that I hope and I pray I'll be able to be there for you most of your life. I want to be a burden to you when I get older. I want to be around, spend some of that hard-earned money and not give it all to you in an inheritance. Actually, I was just trying to let them know, you know, I wish I could be there for you at all times, but I can't promise you that because I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be here. We had a man in our church who, back in, when I was a youth pastor, and he just was a really neat, he was a Latino man that came forward, and we taught him how to be a greeter at the door, and he was great at it. In fact, he was so great at it, after one of his first Sundays greeting, he went to McDonald's that night, and a bunch of young people from the church came through, and he stood at the door and welcomed them to McDonald's, which was really cool, because the next day, he got on his bicycle, and he rode it across a hill in L.A., from one city over to the next, and the curb was about this big, and he reached down, he was going to get off his bike, and his foot slipped right as an 18-wheeler was coming, clipped his leg, hit the femur, he bled out and died right there in the street. You don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. Nobody can boast about tomorrow. But there is someone who can promise, and he can back it up, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And his name is Jesus Christ. David, in verse 5 of Psalm 142, cries out to Yahweh, and he writes in his song, "You are my refuge, my inheritance in the land of the living." Seriously. Not even the most secure human or earthly refuge can provide true and lasting safety, security, warmth, peace, confidence. There's no place on earth like that, ladies and gentlemen, except one. Jesus can provide all of that and more because he is our great refuge. He's our great refuge. Now, interestingly enough, because this is poetry and David's mind is brilliant, he uses two different words for refuge in his poem. The first word is manus, and it refers to the earthly cave of Adullam and really refers to a place of refuge more than the idea of refuge. And that's why he has to use a second word, machasi. Good, that's good. Yeah, let's all do that, machasi. Yeah, we have Kleenex up here in the front if you need it. And machasi means being safe, secure, and confident through the protection of someone else. That's what we have. We don't just have manus, we have machasi. At times, this second word refers to a smaller nation taking refuge behind or under the shadow of a larger nation. I've always been so grateful that the United States, throughout its history, has been a place of refuge, both for those who come to this country and for many countries being oppressed by other countries. I think about how the United States has protected and cared for Taiwan, the Philippines, and so many other nations. The United States is a refuge in itself. In fact, the pilgrims on the first Thanksgiving were rejoicing in their new home as a place of refuge from religious persecution. Donald Wiseman wrote the theological word book of the Old Testament back in 1980, and he says this: "To seek refuge stresses the insecurity and the self-helplessness of even the strongest of men. It emphasizes the defensive or external aspect of salvation in God, the unchanging one in whom we find shelter. David could view the cave to which he had fled as a stronghold, whereas others would have seen it as a trap." David is pointing out that even the safest places on earth, and for him that was the cave of Adullam. For us, I suppose, it would be what? What would be the safest place you could think of? You know, hopefully like this sanctuary. Like if something awful happens, come running to this sanctuary. But still, you've seen what happens. Awful things have happened in churches in recent years. So there's really no place. I heard about a group up in Montana, true story. This guy had been preaching that there was the end of the world was coming, and so he thought it would be a good idea to build some underground bomb shelters, which he took on as a project, built it out. He had, I don't know how many people, I think he had about 100 people that were following him, and he felt like it was time to go into that underground shelter. You would think that would be a great, safe place. They all thought the world was about to end, and they're all in that shelter for about 2 hours before they realized that he forgot to put bathrooms in. Probably not the safest place on earth. Not even the safest place on earth is refuge like Jesus provides. He is our great refuge. And this is reinforced by the tragic community of Thousand Oaks, California, which after being voted the third safest community in the United States, how many of you know Henderson is the fifth safest community in the United States? Well, Thousand Oaks was third. They were in front of us. And just recently, what happened? They endured a horrific shooting. And then just days later, a terrifying wildfire burned through their community. We need to keep praying for the people of Thousand Oaks. And we need to pray that God will make Trinity Life Center a place of refuge for hurting and broken people. We need to pray that God will help Las Vegas to be a safe place. In a place of refuge. We want to pray that God would make the United States a safe refuge for many broken and oppressed people. But we're also aware that the only true refuge is Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I try not to be political at all from behind this sacred desk, because our congregation, when we go to the polls, we probably even each other out. You know, we're Republican, we're Democrat, we're Libertarian, we're Independent. We've got all kinds of people that make up this incredible bouquet of people that worship at Trinity Life Center. And I'm very proud of that. I'm very thankful for that. But I'd like to be really clear about this. I believe we ought to have personal boundaries. Sometimes you just have to keep others out of your personal space, especially someone that's out to hurt you. So as much as I want our nation to continue to be a place of refuge, we have to take certain precautions to keep out the terrorists and others like them who come here to harm us. Father, please keep this nation safe. Give wisdom to our decision makers on how to balance out our safety with the kind of compassion that this nation has always shown to the hurting and the oppressed. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is not only a real refuge from the human and earthly enemies that hunt us down, but he's also a refuge from the spiritual enemies that seek to destroy us. It's in his body, friends. It's in his blood that we find forgiveness of sin and a real refuge from sin. And as soon as you ask Jesus to forgive you all of your sins, will be forgiven and cleansed away by the wonderful, matchless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we find refuge from our spiritual enemy, the devil, and all of his demons who are wandering throughout the world right now, seeking to kill and destroy people out of his hatred for us. You know why I think the enemy hates us so much? It's because he can't really recreate like we can. He doesn't have that ability. I think he hates us for that. Jesus is our refuge from the enemy, and Jesus is our only refuge from the greatest enemy that any of us will ever face, and that's death. Death is going to claim us all, except for those fortunate ones and fortunate enough to be alive when Jesus returns and raptures his church. Oh, I hope and pray all of us are a part of that group. And we could be. We're looking for his return each and every day. Jesus is our only refuge. And that's the last, third, and final point of the message today. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our only refuge. He's the only way out of death. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day, he has become the only refuge from death. He's the only way out. Remember that story I've told you many times? I was a kid. I was growing up in Dallas, Texas. I got to go to Six Flags over Texas. I got on this ride by myself. I was about 11 years old, and we're on this river ride, and we're seeing all these, like, animated, you know, animals back then. It was still great for an 11-year-old. And they're showing, you know, ooh, watch out for that crocodile, you know, and it wasn't real, but it was, you know, they had them on these systems, and, you know, so they had all these animals, and then, you know, and I was like, I was real, this guide was awesome. He was like enchanting, and he had me captured, and then we go into this tunnel, and then he's like, oh no, there's no way out. There's no way out. And I'm looking, I'm like, really? There's no way out? You know, I'm always thinking of a contingency plan. Have you ever ridden in a helicopter? You got to have a contingency plan. You don't get in a helicopter without a parachute on. Man, I mean, it's just like, what am I going to do if this thing goes down? Well, that's where I was. I was 11 years old. I'm like, oh, man, there's no way out. The door closes behind us. It's just pitch dark in front of us, and the guy's like doing a great job for an 11-year-old. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to perish here. And all of a sudden, the doors open, the ride's over, and you're like, oh, I'm going to kill that guy. I was so, like, because I really, as an 11-year-old, had a moment where I thought there was no way out. Friends, there's no way out of death except one. There's one way. There's one way out. Jesus Christ is our only refuge. And because he lives, anyone who puts their trust in him will live with him forever. There's no human or earthly place you can hide and find refuge from death. Only our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, can be the refuge that every one of us can have from death. He's the only refuge from sin. He's the only refuge from the devil. He's the only refuge from death. And this is what David learns in the cave of Adullam, that only Yahweh God can be his refuge. David expresses all of his feelings of being alone in the cave of Adullam in Psalm 142. Must have been one of those times that seemed like it would never end, but David doesn't remain alone in the cave. Shockingly, the first people to rally around David in the cave are his brothers. After mistreating him his entire life, questioning his legitimacy, rejecting him even from the family home, the seven brothers of David come to him in the cave. I think this shows that family relationships have a great resiliency, a tremendous capacity for healing. David accepts his brothers and he forgives them. And it reminds me very much of what Joseph did. Remember how he treated his brothers after they sold him into slavery in Egypt? And then he accepted them when he was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that great verse. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So from this point on, there's no further word of any family disruption between David and his brothers or his father. This Thanksgiving, ladies and gentlemen, be like David. Be like Joseph. Forgive your family. Be gracious to your family. Listen, I'm sure you have legitimate reasons for being angry, like David did, like Joseph did. But they extended forgiveness to their brothers, and they enjoyed healing and then closeness from that point on. David's brothers were just the first to seek him out in the cave. The Bible tells us that everyone who was being oppressed in Israel sought him out in that cave. 1 Samuel 22:2 specifically mentions three groups of people: the oppressed, those in debt, and those in bitterness of soul. These are the folks that came to the cave and joined David. Now, David's not recruiting anyone. He doesn't have an ad campaign to try to get people to join him. He doesn't have some promotional idea or marketing ploy. These broken, hurting, oppressed people come to David spontaneously out of their own will and, I believe, directed by the will of God. These people were looking for some refuge themselves from the oppression and from the bullying that was going on in their lives. Somehow it was known throughout all of Israel that David himself was being oppressed and bullied by King Saul, and that he would welcome and accept those being oppressed and bullied. They knew they would find protection with David. And this is how the Davidic kingdom got its beginning. The bullied and the oppressed. This wasn't the rich and powerful people of Israel that helped David start his kingdom, but the bullied, the disenfranchised, the broken, and the needy. The rich and powerful and famous, generally speaking, don't ever feel their need for God. But the broken, the oppressed, the bullied feel deeply their need for a champion, and Jesus Christ is our great champion. He's the champion of all men and women, boys and girls, anyone who will put their faith and hope and trust in Him. He'll be your champion. Jesus Christ is El Gibor, translated Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. And Gibor really means champion. Jesus Christ is our champion God. And that truth, when felt deeply in the hearts of people that are really struggling with feeling oppressed or bruised or broken, that when it all culminates and comes together and they put their trust, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it always leads to a mighty move of God. Let's do that, friends. Let's snuggle up. Let's get close. Let's love the Word. Let's love to worship. Let's put Jesus first in our hearts and in our lives. Let's watch what He will do with a group of people that are hungry for the things of God. The Bible tells us 400 men came to David in the cave and became his army. In another chapter that expands to 600 men, his leadership and compassion was causing his army to grow rapidly. This period of David's life represented a time when he was a fugitive. He and his 400 men are constantly on the move. Saul and his army are pursuing them throughout all of Israel, Judah especially, and the wilderness. They can't stay anywhere too long because Saul is seeking to kill David and wipe out his army. Saul's army was much more organized. It was better equipped. They were trained soldiers. No doubt David's army had a few trained soldiers, including his own brothers, but they were no match for Saul's army. So they became, in a sense, this guerrilla army, hiding in caves, hiding in forests, trying to find a fortress. The prophet Gad, knowing the will of Yahweh, warns David not to stay in the mountain stronghold of Moab, but to remove himself to the land of Judah and the forest of Hereth. But all of this movement reveals that there are two people who were especially vulnerable and open to the vengeance of Saul, and that was David's father and mother, Jesse and Nitzavzet. So David goes to Bethlehem, and he escorts Jesse and Nitzavzet back to Ruth's homeland, back to Moab. He approaches the king and requests that the king of Moab would let his parents live there under his protection, away from the wrath of Saul. And the king of Moab agrees, which is really touching to me. Because you know what's happening here? David is honoring his father and his mother. This event found in the middle of the passage is the one I want to end with today. How important it is still, no matter where you are in your life, to honor your parents. Honor and protect your parents. I hope when you gather around the Thanksgiving table this week that your parents are there with you. There might be some tension between you and your parents, but speaking as someone who will really miss having my dad and my mom at the Thanksgiving table, I really, really would love to just have one more Thanksgiving with them, right? Those of you whose parents have already gone ahead. So I encourage you, step back, take a deep breath, stay in the moment, and just look at them for who they are, imperfect people that you are required to love and protect. Enjoy your parents. Parents, enjoy your children while they're still with you, because it won't be long till they're off on their own. When my oldest granddaughter turned 9 years old, I called my oldest daughter and said, "You're halfway done." 9 years old. She said, "What are you talking about, Dad?" I said, "At 18, you left our house. You went to college. After college, you got married. You never really came back." It goes so fast. Most of all, let your faith in Jesus Christ shine to your family. Be a forgiver. Be an acceptor. The great and wonderful Christian truth is that while your parents will not always be here, we get to go be with them. We get to be with Christ Jesus, who is our refuge from death, and we're going to have the great marriage supper of the Lamb as our great Thanksgiving banquet, and I can't wait to get to that banquet because my parents are going to be there at that banquet. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, as everyone bows their head, closes their eyes this morning, I want to give you this opportunity. Make Jesus Christ your refuge. He's the only refuge, ladies and gentlemen. Make him your refuge from sin.